All right, if you have your Bibles with you today, go ahead and turn in those to the book of Titus. If you don't have a Bible with you today, there's one under or somewhere around the seat in front of you. You're welcome to use that this morning. I'm hoping with this morning's service to get us through one verse in this chapter today. I told you Titus was going to take a little longer maybe than Esther. They won't all be one verse sermons, but this morning's is. That's Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, where the Apostle Paul writes, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." So after this beautiful introduction explaining the purpose of his apostolic ministry and the goal that he had for all his churches, Paul gets right to the purpose of his letter by reaffirming Titus's reason for staying there on the island of Crete. And there is no mystery to this verse. Paul says, "I left you in Crete that you might put what remained in order." Other English translations you may be using out there this morning say, "so that you could straighten out what was left unfinished." You see, the churches there were young congregations. They were newly established. They did not yet have a cohesive or a proper organization structure, leadership. There was not yet strong teaching there. And Titus was assigned the task of forming these small gatherings of believers throughout this island into balanced, functioning churches. And the single most important step in this process was for Titus to appoint elders in every town, as Paul had directed him. Because Paul knew, and goes on to say in this passage that was read to you this morning, Paul knew that without sound, godly leadership, the church would flounder. And not only that, it would become susceptible to the perverted doctrines of those who would distort the gospel of Jesus Christ. So to guard against those possibilities, Paul called for the establishment of elders, the appointment of elders in each of these churches. The appointment of elders for churches was not new. It had been the practice of the apostle since his earliest missionary journeys recorded in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 14, verses 21 through 23, we read of Paul appointing elders himself while on his very first missionary journey. It says that in Acts 14, I believe it's verse 21 and following, when they had preached, that's Paul and his companions, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And verse 23 says, "And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed." Paul started these missionary journeys in Acts chapter 13. The church sent Paul and Barnabas out to take the gospel to the Gentiles. We see this pattern. Paul goes into a city, preaches the gospel, stays for a while, has lots of converts, moves to the next city, moves to the next city. But instead of going on and on and on, he comes back, visits the places he had been, where these new believers are still kind of forming and pulling themselves into groups and churches, and then he comes back and establishes for them a leadership team to keep them going as he moves on. Paul was not a come-and-stay pastor. He was a missionary. He was an apostle. He was a messenger who started churches, but Paul didn't just start churches and leave. He did leave, but he returned. He returned and he established cohesive leadership teams that would continue to lead them for generations to come. And then he followed up with letters. That's what these epistles are. And last week, you remember, we studied the introduction to this pastoral letter from Paul to Titus. That was found in the first three verses. I want to remind you here that Paul is writing this letter at the very end of his life and ministry. Indeed, he is, at the time he's writing this letter, rotting in a Roman prison, awaiting execution by beheading by Emperor Nero. As we read in the introduction, Paul's goal for his churches, all the churches that he has established over the years of missionary journey, probably more than 30 years, his goal for these churches is that they provide for the bold proclamation of the gospel so that God's chosen people may hear and believe the gospel message. And that those believers in the context of the local church would develop the kind of faith that transforms the information they're learning about God into a life of holiness lived for God. And that all of these saints would then be strengthened and encouraged in this kind of gospel-centered life through the guaranteed hope we have of eternal life with Christ. Remember that eternal life is guaranteed by God, by our God who cannot lie. So Paul is now telling Titus that for this kind of church to become a reality there on the island of Crete or here in the city of La Porte, it requires a certain type of leadership to be in place. God doesn't give us, as we jump into this, I want to remind you that God doesn't give us the instructions, the commands in his word just to be bossy. Paul doesn't share these instructions with Titus because Paul is some kind of control freak who has to have everything done his way even when he's not in the city anymore. God directs us to order our churches in a certain way so that we can be beneficiaries, so that we can receive from him the greatest possible blessings as his people. He orders his church in such a way to maximize our spiritual health, our spiritual vitality. He orders his churches in the way that he does in order to protect us from false teachers, from perversions of the gospel message that we believe. And he does this to feed us the best possible spiritual food from his word and allows us then to provide the most effective witness to the world around us. This is the reason that God gives us instructions. I know by nature we are resistant to being told how to do things. We need to listen to God. The Bible teaches us that the main way to regulate and consolidate the life of the church is to secure for the church gifted and conscientious pastoral oversight. It is God's intent that each of his local churches has a team of such pastors in place. What the scripture refers to, what theologians and Bible scholars and church people refer to as a plurality of elders, a plurality of pastors, a plurality of shepherds and overseers. Not just one or two, a plurality. Many churches today, however, especially here in our American context, do not have this kind of approach to leadership. They have abandoned what is the clear message of God for how his church is to be governed and have taken a more corporate business approach to things with boards and officers. Or they have preferred kind of a one-man band approach to leadership, a one-man pastorate, or maybe when funds become available, an assistant to help that one-man show. My goal this morning is to demonstrate from the scripture that this one-person pastorate is not a New Testament model of the local church. Rather, the New Testament presents for us a team ministry where room can be found for different people with different gifts, with different specialities, and that this team will include those who are formerly ordained by denominations as well as lay leaders. It'll include full-time as well as part-time. It'll include salaried as well as voluntary servants, elders and deacons, men, women. And as we read through the book of Acts and observe the formation of the earliest Christian congregations among these new believers in Jerusalem, who eventually spread throughout the known world through the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul and his companions, several realities from the book of Acts and from the letters to the churches will begin to manifest themselves for us. So let's jump in. Whenever we saw in a city the gospel being preached and believed, local congregations of disciples began to be formed. We see this in the church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, the church in Antioch in Acts chapter 11, churches in Lystra, Iconium, and Pisidian Antioch in Acts chapter 14. All of these congregations appeared to have been independent and autonomous, each answering directly to Christ as their head through the word of the apostles. But when these loose, informal gatherings of believers were completely and scripturally organized, these congregations all had a plurality of specially qualified men who served as the leaders of these churches, and they were known as elders. The Bible refers to them as elders. The church leadership team included elders, who the scripture also calls by terms like pastor, bishop, overseer. And these elders, these pastors, these shepherds, these overseers were assisted in the work of ministry by qualified men and women who the New Testament refers to as deacons. That was the most basic church polity, church government system that the New Testament shares with us. If you would look at Paul's introduction to Philippians, when he writes in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, you'll see an example of a scripturally organized church where Paul writes, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all of the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons." When Paul wrote to a church, he mentioned all of the saints. That's all of us. He's writing to all of us when he writes his letter to the church at Philippi, and he's writing specifically to the elders and to the deacons who oversaw the saints in that church. Our text here in Titus is concerned only with the office of elder, however. So this morning, that's the office that we're going to focus on. But in order to appreciate the need for qualified elders in each church, I think it helps if we understand a little bit about how the Word of God defines this role. What is an elder? By definition, it just sounds like somebody who's older than others. The Bible, however, uses several descriptive terms throughout the New Testament to describe these leaders of the church. We'll start with the one that I keep mentioning. They were called elders. Acts chapter 14, again, that I read earlier, Acts chapter 20. This term elder comes from the biblical word, the Greek word presbyteros, which is a fun word to say, meaning older or elder, but the elder status in the word presbyteros refers more to a maturity of spiritual experience more than simply being an old guy. All right? It meant more about the maturity of spiritual experience. And this title, elder, presbyteros, throughout the New Testament is used interchangeably with another term called, translated, bishops or overseers. The elders themselves were often referred to as overseers or bishops. And this descriptive word comes from the Greek word episkopos, meaning one who oversees or takes care of. And it's a reference to the kind of work that these men do. These guys are to take care of the church of God. They oversee the affairs of the church. 1 Timothy 3, 4, and 5 lays that out. But these elders and overseers, these presbyteroses and episkoposes, were also referred to as pastors, which is sometimes translated as shepherds. The English word pastor is actually found only one time in the New Testament, in Ephesians 4:11, and there it's translated in many English Bibles as shepherd, because it comes from the Greek word poimen, which means shepherd. It's what they called shepherds. This was a descriptive term that would have been very much understandable in the context in which Paul was writing. The Middle East in that day was very fond, as they are today, very fond of sheep, and so everybody probably knew what a shepherd did. And so Paul could use that word in describing the role of the elders, of the overseers of the church, and it would make sense to people because it kind of describes the work that these men are called to do. Pastors, shepherds, and elders, all of these are charged in Acts chapter 20 to shepherd. One of my instructions is that I'm supposed to shepherd the church of God. Peter writes particularly specifically about this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, when Peter writes, "I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." He writes to us and he says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Did you hear as that passage was read to you how in just that one passage, Peter manages to reference all three of those terms that we've been using for these church leaders? He exhorts the elders to shepherd or pastor the church by exercising oversight. All three of our words are in there. And this passage for me really helps to illustrate the importance of this office in the church of God. Why is it so important that we have these shepherds? Why do we need shepherds in the church? As you and I, as we as Christians, as we try to live godly lives in a wicked world, it is a blessing from God. Paul says it is a gift from God in Ephesians 4 to have spiritually experienced men. That's that elder term, to guide us along. It is valuable also to have qualified men who are watching over us. There's that idea of overseer in order to see that we grow in our faith, making sure that we're paying attention and learning and listening to the word of God as it's taught. And how necessary is it to have capable men who feed us like shepherds do when they lead their sheep to good food? And how important is it that we have shepherds, spiritual shepherds, who will protect us from the wolves that are out there seeking to destroy the church through perversion and false teaching? And this is exactly what Paul is saying to Titus. This is why you need elders. This is why it's important, Paul said to Titus, that you appoint elders in all these towns so that they can do these things that we've just been talking about this morning. Because without such a group of church leaders, Christians in a congregation are forced to try and grow without the guidance and leadership that God intended for his flock. And they fail to have the benefit of spiritual encouragement that God has intended for his church. Even this brief look at the role of these leaders should demonstrate to us that probably the main function, the most important role that these elders, overseers, pastors have at their disposal in the care of God's people is to teach them the word of God, to expose them to the whole counsel of God. Later in verse 7 of Titus chapter 1, you're going to see the overseer is referred to as God's steward. And that word there, steward, referred to an individual who was responsible for dispensing the food to a household of people. So I knew that there was some reason why my heart always is drawn to barbecuing for you and grilling for you, because inside of me is this desire to feed you. And this is my job. That's my role. And so hopefully you're well fed. But don't you see how graphic these metaphors are for the ministry of the Word of God? The Word of God is our food. Man shall not live by pulled pork alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. My chief responsibility is to, week after week, serve up the Word of God. So why then would a congregation be content to function without elders, or with a very limited number of elders? Why would any church reject this pattern of leadership and limit themselves to only one or two hired men to do this important work? Well, you know, some churches, frankly, simply don't believe that elders are an office for today. They thought that was important in the first century as the churches are being formed, but they don't believe we need this anymore. And others don't want to have elders because, frankly, they have endured and suffered spiritual abuse under poor leadership from unqualified or selfish elders or pastors in the past, and so have lost faith and trust in this office. And my heart breaks as I hear time and time again of pastors and elders who have violated the sacred trust placed in them by their congregations and have driven the flock of God through domination and selfishness or emotional manipulation rather than having led them by the Spirit of Christ. The scripture also speaks of others who avoid this biblical pattern of leadership because they themselves desire preeminence in a local church. And elders, rightly placed, would prevent them from securing that power. Because without elders, it is easy and in fact almost inevitable that power-hungry individuals will run a congregation, or more older, established families will keep a hold of their positions of power to keep a congregation functioning how they want it to. And finally, you know as well as I do that there are simply those who reject any authority of any kind. Nobody can tell me what to do. These individuals refuse to submit to anyone. But I'll be honest with you, in my experience, after more than 30 years in full-time ministry in this kind of role, the number one reason I've encountered for avoiding this type of biblical leadership structure in a local church is simply fear. It's fear. We're afraid. We're afraid that the work, we're afraid of the work it's going to take to train men and equip men to serve in this capacity. We're afraid of trying to convince a church that has done things for so long in their own way for so many years and what it's going to take to bring about change. We have fear of leaders in those local, we're afraid as leaders that people in our church will see it as kind of a power grab. And we're afraid of having to tell people who have been in charge for a long time that they're not going to be in charge anymore. It's just fear. And yes, training men to serve as elders of a local congregation is difficult work. It is a difficult task, but it is an important work. It is helpful not only for producing men who will serve as elders today, but we will then as a church continue to be producing qualified men for the future health of our church. Future generations. And this training also provides men who are then, even if they don't take the role of pastor or elder in a church, they're now better equipped to serve the church in other capacities, as Sunday school teachers, as deacons, as missional community leaders. And finally, it's just so good to produce men like this who can lead in their own homes as spiritual husbands and fathers. Now, I need to make a little note here. In all of this talk about training men, I'm not trying to limit the important role of women in the leadership and in the ministry of the local church. A healthy church needs biblically and theologically trained women as well to serve in the roles, the different roles that God has ordained for them. Paul's letter to Titus, we'll get into that. Paul writes to Titus about what to do with other individuals in the church as well, including men and women and old folks and young folks and everybody in between. And we'll unpack those in the weeks to come. But today we're looking at elders in the church because that's where we are in the text. And this office, for God's own purposes and reasons, he has limited to men to serve in this capacity. All right, so that's kind of the lesson, kind of technical. What's some practical application, though, we can pull out of this? I mean, the first thing we have to acknowledge is that what's at stake is the gospel. God doesn't instruct his church to do things but for one reason, to preserve the purity of the gospel, the purity of the faith. That alone should be enough of a reason for us to say, hey, if this is how God says to do it, we need to do it this way. But I just want to remind you this morning that there are a whole host of things in church ministry that are not specifically spelled out for us in God's word. And we have the freedom to organize these things as seems most appropriate to us in our current time and place. This would include things as varied as what time our services ought to start and how long they ought to last. The Bible doesn't say how long my sermon should be. So if you think it does, quit looking. Musical styles, even the language that we use to communicate the truth of the gospel, those are going to be impacted more by our culture and the country and times that we live in. Whether or not we have a Sunday school program or a midweek program or missional communities or small groups, whether or not to build buildings, or have multiple services, or daughter new congregations. These are all things that God has left for us as a local congregation to manage and perform in whatever way we see fit, provided that we do them in a way that brings honor and glory to Him and does not alter the purity of the gospel that we preach. But there are other aspects of ministry for which the church has been given specific instruction, and we must strive to conform our ministry to these standards, again, in order that we might ensure and enjoy the blessings of God on our church and for the ultimate health of our congregation. And the leadership structure of the local church is one such matter. And while we may be able to make all sorts of arguments as to why we don't have a church that's led by a plurality of elders, those are all going to fall short when examined by and exposed by the clear message of God's word. I know that it's difficult to examine the ministry of a local church, discover areas that we are doing, and the things that we are doing and the way we're doing them may not line up entirely with Scripture. Submitting ourselves to the Word of God is not always an effortless process, but it's certainly necessary. Changing the leadership structure of a local church is one of the most difficult tasks any church will face. That's why it's so often ignored and avoided. But as I preach through the Word of God verse by verse, I'm forced to talk about it, whether we're ready for it or not. With that being said, though, it is not wise to try and force or conform a ministry to the pattern we see in the Bible without careful thought and preparation. Let me tell you this. The only thing worse than a church that isn't being led by godly elders is a church that's being led by ungodly elders. I came up with that on my own, so I want to say that again. The only thing worse than a church that isn't being led by godly elders is a church that's being led by ungodly elders. They will destroy a church so quickly, split it, drive people out. In each of the churches we see being formed throughout the book of Acts and those described in the epistles, it was never an overnight process. It was done carefully, deliberately, oftentimes even years after Paul had established a church and moved on. And that has been our approach to the issue here at the LaPorte Missionary Church. Over the last 10 years or so, we have sought to mitigate the difficulty of these types of things by creating a culture of ministry where the function of an elder ministry exists, even in the absence of that particular form. We have done that by training men, equipping men, providing opportunities for these guys to serve the church in this way, even without that title. And as an elder, pastor, overseer in this congregation, I have surrounded myself with these guys and have allowed them to speak truth into my life and to share as equals in the governing and teaching of this body. And you have already been blessed by these men as they have partnered with me in our preaching ministry, our teaching ministry, as they have led you in worship. And you have already benefited from their shepherding gifts as they have visited you in the hospital, in your homes, as they have counseled and discipled you, as they have led the committees and the boards in our church that you have served on. We have done this with the goal of patiently leading and shepherding this congregation towards a day when we are able to joyfully submit ourselves to God's word in the area of church leadership. So we need to prayerfully continue to seek God's blessing as we move to a more public consideration of this important task in the months ahead. I'll tell you this, the continued training and discipleship of men in this church will continue, and of women, and of children. And we're going to equip guys to be the pastors, elders, and overseers of their own homes, what Luther refers to as our own little church. All of our homes will then benefit from this approach to discipleship. And as certain men experience the call of God in their lives to move from the pastorate of their own little homes, their own little churches, to begin using this gift that God has given them for our broader church community, then they will be the right candidates to shepherd God's family. And our church will acknowledge and affirm this gifting. And we will then willingly submit to these men as leaders that God has given us. leaders that he has given us as a gift for our blessing and for our good. Let's pray.